Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Joshua 1:9. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your care and not for calamity, to give you a future with hope. Jeremiah 29:11. And Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. Would you open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5, verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 14. We begin our reading with James chapter 5, verse 9. Read down through verse 14. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But of all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you weak? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children. We're privileged to be here today. Once again, for the opportunity which we have to open our minds to your magnificent truths, we thank you for it. We know that the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us to hide your words in our hearts that we might not be in disobedience to your plan. May we know that you have a plan for each one of us. Life at the longest is so short. Therefore, help us to live our lives each day in accordance with that which you have desired for us. We thank you for the opportunities which we have in life, so many of them. We're thankful for our health, for our provisions, our blessings, our logistical grace provisions. We thank you for our church family. We know that you know each one of us. You know those who have specific burdens today and illness. Bless, we pray. And again, we ask that you'll be with us in these moments, that we're opening our minds and hearts to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a while since we've taken a look at the love system. On the screen now, you see a diagram. And since it's been a while since we've looked at it, we will not deal with every facet of it today. But we're going to look at it and hope that you can see it from where you're sitting. We call this the love system, the divine power sphere, the interlocking systems of love, the divine dynasphere. Those are the various titles that we've used over the years. In our bulletin today, we have an emphasis upon the principles of grace in relationship to this magnificent system. For some of you who have not seen this before, let's take a few moments to look at it. Gate one is the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the emphasis upon the importance of being in right relationship to the Lord, which we call restoration to fellowship. This is a very important biblical concept. We've analyzed it many, many times. It's absolutely essential that we understand. We'll spend a little bit of time on this today. The second gate there is basic impersonal love, which is an emphasis upon having a relaxed mental attitude. Through the years, I've had a little difficulty with the word impersonal love in that it's considered impersonal. And I do not consider impersonal love impersonal. So if you want to use another word, it's okay with me, unconditional love, which is okay. The third gate is humility. Humility comes in various ways. Sometimes it's enforced. Sometimes it's organizational. And it can be genuine. The greatest thing that can happen in your life and mine, when we have been the recipient of enforced humility and organizational humility, and it pans out that we have genuine humility, that's where we really ought to be. Gate four is perception and application of God's truth. I'm sure that you're able to see that gates 4-7 emphasizes a lot of things about our relationship to the Heavenly Father. And gate 8, as you can see, is the mountaintop, the peak of happiness for the Christian. It is described by the Greek word chara, which is the word for joy. Beautiful, magnificent word. Some of you in your mind right now have a mental picture of the various steps of the spiritual house of the soul. And you're aware of the fact that the pinnacle, the top up there, is happiness. And is characterized by that Greek word chara, joy. No greater happiness in this life than the happiness that an individual has in proper relationship to the Lord. Gate 5 is personal love for God. You'll notice I jotted down there OWC, which is occupation with Christ. Gate 6 is impersonal or unconditional and personal love for companion. There's a whole concept in the Word of God about our relationship to the companion that God has given us. Impersonal and personal love for companion. We can deal a lot with that, but I want you to know that the success in any marriage is related to this very area of impersonal and personal love for your companion. A lot of what you do and a lot of the attitudes that you have toward your companion is going to be based upon your relationship to the Lord and your relationship in the area of unconditional or impersonal love. I could stop there for a long time, and some of you could say amen to that, but we don't need that right now. All of us are aware that you and I in marriage have to have our marriage characterized by unconditional or what we classify as impersonal love. Gate 7 is love in relationship to friends or advanced impersonal love for everyone. Very important facet. Perhaps we need to take time to go through all of this again. It's very, very important that this is information for the believer to understand what God's plan is. And then gate 8, as I've already mentioned, is happiness. God desires that we be happy. And I have a lot of information, one on prayer and the divine power sphere. I have 11 points there. In fact, more than that. But I'm not going to do that. Today I want to give you information on number one here, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is an emphasis upon a right relationship with the Lord by being restored to fellowship. Salvation is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Walking in the Spirit is provided by the Holy Spirit. Glorification is provided by the first person of the Trinity, which is the Heavenly Father. Let me repeat those because you need to put this down. Salvation is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you shall be saved. There's an emphasis in God's Word on the believer having assurance. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that many people who are claiming to be believers do not have confidence. And if you ask them, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. That hope so is a weak situation. And they're basing that on so many things other than what God says. If we're going to have happiness in life, we're going to have to place our confidence upon what God says, what the Bible says on all these many different subjects. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You find that in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. Salvation, number one, is provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, walking in the Spirit is provided by the Holy Spirit. Many, many times I've said from this pulpit, we live between Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand, or the rapture. What a fantastic time in which to live. This is the time of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How fantastic. And so, walking in the Spirit is provided by the Holy Spirit. The third one is glorification, provided by the first person of the Trinity, our Heavenly Father. You and I enter into God's plan for this life when we're saved. No one is ever ready for what God has for man on this earth until he has met the Lord Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross. And I'm sure you know that. And that's revealed to us in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. By way of introduction to this whole study, let me give you 3 points. One, once a person believes, he cannot lose his salvation. Once a person believes, he cannot lose his salvation. Why? Because salvation is the work of God, and God is perfect. And anything that a perfect God does cannot be improved upon. You just put that down. I started to say put it in your pipe and smoke it, but I wouldn't say that. I'm not going to suggest that you put anything in your pipe and smoke it. Salvation is the work of God. God is perfect. And anything that a perfect God does cannot be improved upon. Cannot be nullified, cannot be destroyed by any member of the human race. We need to know that. We really need to know that. Do we accept what God's Word says, or don't we? It just boils down to that. We're held by Him, the Scripture says. I give unto them what? Eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a passage of Scripture. Once a person is saved, number one, she cannot lose salvation. A lot could be said right there, but I'm just trying to give you a quick overview. Number two, once we're saved, we need to understand some things about carnality. Put the word carnality down. Every believer, every moment, is either carnal or spiritual. It's the doctrine of carnality. We become carnal when we sin. We become spiritual when we're restored to a right relationship to the Lord. That's restoration to fellowship. The doctrine of carnality, every believer is either carnal or spiritual at any particular moment. We become carnal when we sin. We become spiritual when we're restored. How? I put myself a note. We'll discuss that momentarily. Point three. Let's put down now old sinful nature, OSN. Each believer has two natures. The human spirit, the ability to comprehend spiritual things. When the old sinful nature rules us, we are carnal. When the Holy Spirit rules us, we're spiritual. It's as simple as that. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth. And you know that that Corinthian church had its problems. Oh my, did it ever have problems? It seems to me that they got confused about just about everything. And the Lord had to deal with them. In fact, they had a person who was in the church committing the act of immorality, and he thought he was doing something real smart, I guess, and the congregation, some of them thought he was really on the top of the mountain, and the Lord let them know that he was not on the top of the mountain. And then he repented and got right, and boy, the people wanted to kill him then. And the Lord said, you know what? He's gotten right. You need to have a good attitude toward a person who gets right. There's the key. What's our attitude toward people who go the wrong direction? There's such a thing then as a carnal believer. There is such a thing as a Christian out of fellowship who can be restored to fellowship. 1 John 1:9. The Apostle Paul, in dealing with those people in Corinth, said, I'd like to be able to give you some spiritual steaks. I'd like for you to be able to have a fantastic spiritual meal. But you know what's wrong with you? You are in such a spiritual condition that the only thing that you can get is a bottle of milk. You are babies. And the Greek word that is used there is the word nepios, a nursing baby, a little tiny baby. Not anything wrong with being a baby. In fact, it's wonderful to be a baby. But I tell you what, if a person gets to be 15, 20, 30, 40 years of age and still a baby, physically, they're in bad shape. Same thing is true spiritually. Nothing wrong with a person being a newborn again believer. But there is something wrong with us. If we've lived 10, 15, 20, 30 years as a believer, and we have a oh-hum attitude toward God's Word and advancing spiritually, something seriously wrong with us. Do I need to close down and go home? Have I said it harsh enough? Have I said it in love? I really believe I have. Sometimes when the preacher steps on your toes, you get mad at the preacher. Please don't do that. If God's Word condemns us, let's just take it and go on down the road. It's something wrong with us if we stay a baby believer when we've been a Christian for 10, 15, 20, 30 years. Where have we been? What is our attitude towards spiritual advance? Well, let's look at it. If you'll look in your bulletin, there's a leaf there, an insert, an emphasis upon grace and prayer. The believer, number one, in prayer, approaches the throne of grace, must be compatible with the name of the area where prayer is received. If it's the throne of grace, it's called the throne of grace, then our prayer must be compatible with grace. You see how simple that is and yet profound, isn't it? If we're going to come to the throne of grace, we have to have an attitude of grace. Look at number two. Grace is the policy of the integrity of God. In the imputation of blessing from the justice of God to the righteousness of God that's indwelling in us. In other words, the grace pipeline starts with God, it ends with us. On God's end is one half of His holiness. At the believer's end is the other half, imputed righteousness. We pray on the basis of God's righteousness imputed to us, and the answer comes from God's justice. Now, I know that that's a big paragraph and that's a mouthful, but take it home and look it over and think about it. God in heaven, can you believe that we have a God in heaven who's dealing with us personally? Think about it. The grace pipeline starts with God and ends with you and me. On God's end, one half of His holiness, justice. On the believer's end, the other half. What is it? Imputed righteousness. We didn't deserve that. Not at all. We don't deserve to die and go to heaven, do we? We're not going to go to heaven because we deserve it. We're going to go because He's provided it for us. And we are the recipients of what He's provided. It's what we call imputed righteousness. No righteousness of our own. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags in God's sight. We're not going to go to heaven because of our righteousness. We're going to go because we've been redeemed. We've been saved by His grace. We're the recipients of imputed righteousness. How many times do I need to say that for us to really realize what's happened to us? God, our Heavenly Father, has worked a miracle of regeneration. And as a result of that, prayer is a privilege. Number three. Prayer is a privilege. It's the function of the royal priesthood. It is therefore a powerful weapon in the hands of the believer who resides in the divine power sphere. All right. Now let's look at the picture again. Are we inside this sphere of power or not? 5 minutes from now, an hour from now, tomorrow, are we going to be in that sphere of power or not? If something happens, we get out, how do we get back in? Through gate one, restoration to fellowship, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see how simple that is, and yet very profound. Prayer is a privilege. It's the function of the royal priesthood. It is therefore a powerful weapon in the hands of the believer who's inside this sphere of power. Number four, since grace is the principle of prayer, no believer can petition for himself or make intercession for others on the basis of human merit, ability, morality, production, service, or spiritual gifts. Boy, that does something. That punches a pin in our egotistical balloon, doesn't it? Well, I'm going to do so and so. You know, I have a hard time. Y'all listen to me now. I have a hard time with these people who think that they have come to a point of advance in their spiritual life that they are something extra special to God. And every now and then, I run into that. People who conclude that somehow, because of their personal relationship, they just have a little bit better inroad to God than you have. What are you telling me? Are you telling me that God's showing favoritism? Are you all listening? Do you see what I'm saying? Since grace is the principle of prayer, no believer can petition for himself or make intercession for others on the basis of human merit, his ability, her morality, his production, her service. Did you notice I just switched that from masculine to feminine? Number five. Every believer approaches the throne of grace on the basis of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. Oh, we're told to come to the throne of grace. We're told to come. It's a command to do it. Every believer approaches the throne on the basis of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ, not ours. Look at number six. While the Father is propitiated with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, He's no respecter of persons as far as believers are concerned. Did you hear what I said a few moments ago? That He doesn't show favoritism? Therefore, we must approach God the Father in prayer from inside of this sphere of power. If we're out, we need to get back in. If we're in, then we need to advance through these various steps of spiritual advance. Basic impersonal love, Let me ask you, what about your attitude? Do you really have a relaxed mental attitude in life? I mean, when we have a deep freeze that's humming, I just don't care to hear that thing hum. It just bugs me. Am I going to have a relaxed mental attitude with that thing humming? Well, a few weeks ago, we let that thing hum for a day or two and it quit humming. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. We opened the door, shut it, and it started humming again. Preacher, have a relaxed mental attitude. Got in there and started squeezing. Joyce got some WD-40 and shot up under there. Have you ever read that article about what WD-40 will do for you? They say it'll do a lot of things. If you have a squeaky knee, shoot it on there. I'm not going to charge for that. Okay, where am I? Number five, look at it. While the Father is propitiated with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's no respecter of persons as far as believers are concerned. Therefore, look at that last line in number six. We must approach God the Father in prayer from inside of this sphere of power. Now, that's important for us to see this, because this is going to change our... If we haven't seen this before, or if we've seen it before and we've forgotten it, we need to be reminded right here. Number seven. Our Lord, during the first Advent, had maximum effectiveness in His prayer life. Why? Because He resided continually in the prototype divine power sphere. In other words, He offered every prayer from His humanity to God the Father from this divine power sphere. Now, I know that you're saying to me, you know, Jesus is different than me because I have a sinful nature and He didn't. And I'm aware of that. And that's true. At the same time, however, if you look at Jesus' humanity, what did He accomplish in His humanity was based upon the fact that He lived inside of this power sphere, which was a divine power sphere. Number eight, the believer outside the divine power sphere is not only weak, but has no effectiveness in prayer. We can pray until we are blue in the face. If we're praying outside of being in fellowship with the Lord, we're not getting anywhere. Number nine, remember that God will not answer prayer on the basis of us being good or moral or sincere or benevolent or religious or concerned or talented or altruistic or because of our wonderful, pleasing personality. Remember that God doesn't answer prayer based on those things. It's good for us to know. And number 10, answer to prayer is a divine decision. Therefore, the believer's popularity with others is never a factor in answered prayer. This is important for us to begin to think about, because God has a magnificent plan for us. And He wants us to go through all of this advancing and get around here to the fact that we can live our lives every day with joy and complete happiness. And that's God's plan for us. You're good listeners. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You so much today for the wonderful plan that You have for us. It's a plan of grace. Not anything we deserve, not anything we've purchased, not anything that we can do to get, other than just accept what You've got for us. We pray that there will be those who hear this message, who right at this point see that their greatest need is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, and know that it is by grace through faith that they're saved, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation. May they trust Him today. And we thank You for every provision, every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.